now. There's four steps. The first one is we want to pray because we want to ask God to be our teacher. We want his Holy Spirit to be the one who instructs us. We need to observe. So just look at a text. What does it say? We need to interpret. What does it mean? And then we need to apply. Because if we just do steps one and two, we're just going to go out with a big head. But it's the last one that makes us disciples of Jesus, that we are going to obey what he says. So that's where we're at tonight. And I hope you remember, too, that we're doing two things. We're trusting God, because this does take time. It takes energy, endurance, and perseverance. And I love, 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 love the fact that this room still is full. And women, like, look at this table. It's bursting. They've had to, like, morph to different tables, and it's very exciting because we want to. And this verse will come in very clear tonight, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then we want to have fun. And I hope, as we've been practicing these steps and doing these things, that it is fun and you don't go home and go, ah. All right, so we're going to pray. And just to remind you of these verses we looked at the very first week, we have a helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father has given to us. And he will teach us all things and bring to remembrance all that Jesus said. And we want to have our eyes open, that we may behold wonderful things from his law. So I'm just going to pray for our study. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God, for just the adventure of going into your word. But we just thank you even more, God, that you are our teacher and you are the one who instructs us. So, Lord, if this is the first time we've gone through this passage or the 20th time, that, Lord, it will be fresh, it will be new. We will have our eyes open to something new and wonderful tonight, and we will leave different, Lord, because of what has happened, because of what you have taught us. And we just thank you so much for that. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, prayer. Observation. So this is your homework, but we're just going to go through it a little bit slower than we normally would, because we do have some people who weren't here last week for a number of different reasons, because it's just that time of year. Isn't that crazy? So first thing we do, and if you have your inductive Bible study steps that we gave out the first week, in session 9, we actually have the passage print it out for you so you can mark it or whatever. So we're going to ask some questions. So one of them is, what's happening here and who is this with? So we're going to start in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. And we have this thing that happens. It says, and someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who appointed me as judge and arbiter over you? And he said to him, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So this is the introduction to our parable. This is the context. This is the situation. So who is it? Somebody in the crowd yells out this question. And Jesus is talking to the multitudes. And you can see that in verse 1 of that chapter. Because he says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another. So we've got a big old, it's like if you were at Heaven's rehearsal years ago and everyone was leaving at the same time, that's what I picture. It wasn't heaven. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And if you just flip over to chapter 13, verse 22, that was the closest thing I could find to say. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. So he still hasn't quite made it there yet. Going from city to city, village to village, to preach the kingdom of God. So when this multitude was together, this crowd. And so what is happening? And we have this person who's yelling out from the crowd, wanted Jesus to side with him on a financial matter. And after last week's lesson, surprise, it's a family member. Surprise. And actually, I was surprised driving home tonight from work. I was listening to WDCX and there was an ad on the radio for a lawyer whose situation says, You've had trouble with your sibling before, and you've always made up, but this time you have a disagreement because you don't know how to split up your parents' inheritance or possessions. So this is where this shouldn't be, but we will step in and help you do this. And I was like, this is what we're doing tonight. So this is actually, so if you don't learn anything from tonight, you can go to the lawyer and say, no, on WDCX. No, we're not, because this is God's word and he has something to teach us tonight. So there's these situations, and whether they happened 2,000 years ago or happened today, it's still the same thing. The enemy still wants to get into families and still wants to dig. And Jesus warns the crowd. And this is what we want to keep in context in the first blank on your sheet. At the very top, I've just put that verse. Verse 15, it says, because Jesus said to him, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Okay, so at the very top of the sheet for tonight, there's just that blank, be aware of every form of greed. And that's what we want to keep. And we're going to come back to that, but that's what we want to keep in. And this is why Jesus says, and he told them a parable. So we have this parable of this certain rich man. So what I want you to do, just very quickly, so some of you have done this for homework, because one of the next step for observation is to mark keywords and phrases and make lists. So for those of you who haven't done this before, we'll just give you a couple minutes to do it. Those of you who have homework, you could just maybe transfer what you learned of the rich man and the soul. So we want to mark rich man and soul, whether you use different colors or different underline or something like that. So in the passage, and then in the chart, what do you know, what do you just see about the rich man, and what do you see about the word soul? So for example, if you look at verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. One of the things I would put for the rich man is he had land. Okay, so we'll just give you a couple minutes to do that. So let's just... we're just going to do something a little different tonight. I'm just going to read the actual parable together with you. Okay, so Jesus in verse 16, and we're just going to go to verse 21. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have had many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So when we talk about marking keywords, in this parable, there's one character, the rich man. So what I would do is I take my highlighter or my pencil crayon or whatever, and I would mark rich man. So in verse 16, I would mark the word rich man. Just color it in. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? So all of those words, they're synonyms of the rich man. I, my, himself, all of those words we want to mark. Okay? Because then if you start looking, if I'm going to emphasize the words that I would mark in verse 18. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul. And now we have the word soul. So then I'd mark the word soul in a different color. Soul. You. So that word goes with soul. Have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? Okay, so when we look at it, basically at the end of the day, whether you've marked it that way or not, we learn things about the rich man. He had land. He began to reason to himself. He said, my crops, I will do. I will tear down barns and build larger ones, store all my grain and my goods, and say to my soul. I counted that he used the word I 6 times and the word my 5 times. I just thought they stood out because when you read it like that, you're like, ay, 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 my. Okay? And then for the word soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. It's demanded from you this very night. Okay? So that's marking keywords and making lists. So we just make lists. And we're going to come back to this list because I actually found we're going to do one other activity, but I found this list to be the most provoking for me of what God was teaching me about this parable. And for some others, it will be the activity we do next, but we're going to come back to this and just show you how we can look at a list and just kind of take things from that. Another thing that we look at is expressions of time. And in verse 19 and verse 20, I saw two expressions of time. Many years to come. I put them at the bottom of the screen. And this very night. So we've got two very different things of time. We've got one that the rich man, I've got lots of time. I've got lots of time ahead of me. And God is like, no, this very night, your soul is demanded from you. All right? So we mark key. We ask the 5 W's and H, and we keep doing that as we go through. I know I've kind of done it as a beginning step, but we're always asking questions as we go. We mark keywords and phrases. We make lists. We look for expressions of time. And then we're going to do... We also look for geographic locations, but since we're not told when, we just know that in this parable, he has land and it's productive. Okay. Another thing we do is watch for contrasts and comparisons. And this is what we're going to do. And this is when, I don't know about you, but I've seen this passage so many times, but not in context of this parable. If we look at this, actually, we can look, one of the other things is we look for terms of conclusion. And maybe I'll just, I did do that. There are two terms of conclusion that I saw. And if we look at, remember, we're just observing right now. So we're just looking at what the text, we're not going into what it means yet. We're just looking. So if you're a little bit frustrated that we're not into the good, juicy stuff yet, don't worry, we're going to get there. Okay? But we want to observe, and there's so much to observe, and we want to make sure we're doing it well. So verse 21, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself. So after Jesus has said this parable, he says, so if you lay up treasure for yourself, you're going to be like this fool and you're not rich towards God. And the next one is in verse 22, and that's what leads us into the next portion of text that we're looking at tonight. And he said to his disciples, for this reason, I say to you. So what's the reason? This parable that he just spoke. Why did he speak the parable? So we would beware of greed. Okay? What did he say it was about? Laying up treasure for self and not being rich towards God. And because of all this, for this reason, he goes into this next passage. And there's so many great things. What I want you to do is just read through it with your life group. And there are three things that I want you to look at. We're not going to be able to look at every detail of this passage, but one of them is things that we are told to do not. Do not do this. And I just want you to list them underneath. There are things that we are told to do and list those. Okay? And then there's a thing called lessons for life. So what are some things from that passage you would say, that's something I need to remember? Okay, that's a lesson I need to learn, okay? And just right from the text, what do you see? And we'll just give you a few minutes to do that, all right? Have fun with this. Okay, ladies, I'm sure you're just about done. Or not. All right, then. Well, we'll just start going through a bit here. So... And if you saw some things that I didn't, by all means, throw it out there. So we want to look at things that we are not to do. Was there something that stood out to you about something we're not to do? Not to worry. Yes, not to worry. Yes, yes. I know, there's no ifs, ands, or buts when it's do not. Do not keep worrying. Do not. What else stood out to you? Be anxious about your life. Do not seek out what you will eat and drink. Do not be afraid. Okay, and what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to consider the ravens, they're fed by God. Consider the lilies, they're clothed by God. Seek his kingdom. And then there's actually some things, I think we kind of missed this, at least I have when I've read this passage over before, where it's you sell your possessions, give to charity, and make yourself purses that don't wear out. And did anyone see anything else that I didn't? Right, that they don't, is that the lilies? The wild flowers. They don't do anything. They just be pretty. And God clothes them. Solomon in all his splendor cannot be clothed like our lilies. Is anybody's name Lily? There were some lessons for life that I kind of pulled out of there. Life is more than food and clothing. That was right from the verse. You are valuable. We are valuable. If that's what he does for the ravens, what's he going to do for you? Because you are way more valuable than them. God will look after you. God knows what you need. God has chosen us to give us the kingdom. There is an unfailing treasure in heaven. And then crazy lesson, where my treasure is, there's where my heart will be. Is there any other lesson for life you pulled out of there that I didn't? Because I'd love to hear it. And I'm sure if we even had way more time, and I'm sure maybe even when you did your homework, there were things that stood out to you about this passage. Don't you just feel like just so, like there's just this blanket of love? I feel like that's a joy phrase. There's just this blanket of love that comes over you when you read this passage. A Jesus blanket. Because there's so many lovely things in this. These are the things we need to remind ourselves, aren't they? Aren't they? So, there's so much, but I want to go back to that phrase that Jesus said, beware, because he said this parable, this is a little different than the other parables, is that he's given a warning before he's even said it. Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Okay, so what does greed mean? Does anyone know what greed means? Did you look it up? Desires of riches. Yep. What would you think greed means? Yes, that's a good way of putting it. Wanting more than what you have. Wanting more than what you have. When I looked it up, I put this on your sheet, on your chart. That it's, whatever that Greek word is, I'm not even going to try that one tonight. Greedy, when you're greedy, desire to have more. Basically, that's what it is. You want more. It's like Gollum with his little precious, you know? Precious. Okay, in Lord of the Rings. Desire to have more, covetous and avarice. I don't even know what avarice is. It just means greed. So I have put a chart there, and we're not going to take the time to go through that just because of time. If you have time, just look up those verses yourselves. Basically, it just says a few things. Can I move forward? Is that okay? I don't want to rush. We can come back to this. Okay, so greedy desire to have more. And basically, out of those six verses, People who are greedy did not acknowledge God any longer. That was one kind of theme that came out of those verses. People who are greedy became ignorant of God, hard of heart, callous, and followed their own sensuality and desires. So people who are greedy did not acknowledge God any longer, and they became ignorant of God, hard of heart, callous, and followed their own sensuality and desires. And the last verse of that section in 1 Timothy 6:6 to 10, it's not particularly, that's the only one that doesn't mention greed per se, but it's that passage about having a love for money. And I thought the last two verses of that passage kind of echoed what those other passages said about greed. But those who want to get rich, so you want more, so that's basically being greedy, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's that whole idea of not acknowledging God, having foolish and harmful desires, and basically a wandering away from the faith, from God. And we can see this in the life of the rich fool. When I look at this rich fool, and thinking back to that initial first chart we did about the rich fool, about the rich man and the things that we said and all the times he said, I, and my. I thought, you know, if this is what happens when you're greedy, there's got to be warning signs in your life. So, red flags, people. There's got to be red flags, okay? So, we are going to look at some red flags. All right? I love it. I was like, if I could find a little sign that said red flag, and there was like, then this one was like, red flag warning. And I'm like, that's perfect, because this is what we want. This is dangerous. This is Jesus calling this guy a fool. So there's got to be something we need to watch out in our lives in order for this not to happen. Because I'll tell you one thing, ladies. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about passion, and how in November we had had a prayer meeting for some of the leaders of the church, and Sandra Ryan had taken us into the sanctuary, and we all went on our knees on who was part of this prayer group. We went on our knees and we were asking the Holy Spirit, asking God, what sins were in our church? What did we need to confess as a church? And one of them that I mentioned before was apathy. But I can tell you the other one, another one that came up was greed. And so this is a sin that we do have as a church. And this is something, so it's not just, oh yeah, I guess somebody has to deal with this, or it's just the people who are really rich, or, you know, this, no, this is for us. This message is for us. And so we want to heed these red flags because we have this problem in our church. So the first red flag that I saw was that he forgot God. If you look at that first verse of him, the first phrase that it says about the rich man, he began reasoning to himself. Red flag! As soon as you start reasoning to yourself, that's a problem about a situation. Except for those of us who talk to ourselves, and there's always that issue of, are you going to answer yourself? I do that all the time. And then I like to pray out loud, and sometimes I don't realize where I am, and I start to pray out loud, and I'm sure people are like, she's loony. Okay, so the first red flag is he starts to reason to himself. And we all know the problem is that he didn't bring this situation to God. He had no desire to see what God wanted him to do with the land. And it doesn't say that he did anything. One commentator said he didn't do anything. It just said the land was productive. It was nothing really he did. It was just that's what had happened that year. So it wasn't particularly his, you know, what he did. But he began reasoning to himself and saying, what should I do? What should I do? I had a friend once who You know, we met each other actually through a mission trip we had been on, and but there were just some things that started happening in her life that she kind of was pulling away. And one day she said to me, she goes, "Well, I have decided that I don't have to go to church, and I'm okay with that." And I was like, "Okay." And I thought it was just her, and I was like, "Oh, that's just my friend." And I was like, "Well, I don't know what God says about that." Well, actually, I do know what God says about that, because he says in Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not give up meeting together, because, and so encourage one another, especially more as we see the day Jesus' return approaching." But I've heard other people say that. Like, that's not something that was just my friend. That's something that is out there in amongst us. I have decided that, and I'm okay with it. Well, that's all well and good, but what does the Bible say? Okay? As soon as we start backing away from what the Word says just because we decided it and we're okay with it, that's a problem. And it's subtle, and it's a slippery slope, and as soon as that starts to happen, it will just gain momentum. From these verses that you can look up a little bit later, in Ephesians 4:18 to 19, said that there's a hardness of heart and they became callous. Well, you know, when you get a callous, it's because something has been rubbing on it for a while, right? There's been some sort of hurt or pain, or, you know, you've been out in the garden. Pretty soon we'll be out in our gardens and we can get our little gardening calluses from hoeing or whatever. But it's something that's built up over time. It's not something that's just happened in an instant. Okay, so that's something we need to. We can't forget God. If you become callous, if your heart has become hard, there become decisions that have changed your heart, decisions that don't acknowledge God, decisions that you follow what you desire. God even warned the Israelites about this. When they came into the promised land, he said in Deuteronomy 8:11, he said, "Beware, because you might forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments that I'm commanding you today. Because when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and then you have multiples, whatever you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground." So he did all these amazing things in their lives where there was no water, and he brought you water out of the rock. So he did all these amazing things. But when they start to be not dependent on him and dependent on themselves with all the good things that they have, they would forget. And so God's like, be careful about that. There's a verse in Proverbs that I always think about, and maybe you've heard of that too, in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. There's a prayer, this man, he says, "Two things I asked of you, and do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, because if I'm full, I might deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I might be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So just give me enough so I never deny you." Because that's the danger that happens. When we start to have enough, when we start to have more, we forget God. So then another red flag. Warning. Sorry, I love it. Okay. The things were his own and for him only. So verse 16, he goes in to say, "I have no place to store my crops." Okay? My. Okay? This is such a contrast. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles 29 when David and the people had given money to the temple, and they had given so willingly and so wonderfully. And David, he acknowledges where it all comes from. And I'll just... So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, it says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." And verse 14, "And who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we've been able to give to you. We are just sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it's from your hand, and all is yours. All is yours. As I was looking at my Bible, I had written this little question at the top of this, where this passage is. And it says, do I ask, how much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money should I use for myself? How much of my money should I use for God? Is that what I ask? How much of my money should I use for God? You know, we've done this big, they did a big fundraising, asking for offering for making this place better, or just bringing it up to what we can make sure it's usable. And do we think, okay, it's okay, I have this, I'll give you this, or how much of God's money should I use for myself? It's a big change, and I tell you, that changed how I thought about it when I had been told this. You know, greed for more doesn't necessarily have to be just a possession thing. It can be our money. It can be just having the wrong view of it. It can be just wanting to keep it for ourselves, making sure we have enough. But remember in those passages of those lessons for life, God loves us and he is for us. He even says that to Israel in Malachi 3:8-10. He says, you rob me in your tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not even have room for it. And, you know, we think of that as monetary, but it's not that. He goes, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast away their fruit. God can do anything. He is rich. You know, Kathy was sharing about going to Africa. God's rich. If he wants you to go, he will make a way for that money to be there. We have no idea how that is. I remember the first time, 8 years ago, I got to go to Africa for my first trip with WOW. It was incredible. And I was not working a regular job that year. I had taken time off. There were all these extenuating circumstances. I was like, I can't go. And God said yes. And it's so funny, but he put like a picture of a Rolodex, like those old Rolodex. And I think I told some of you this before. And it was just, you know, like they goes, you know how it all the cards go? Some of you might not know that. We can show you in a museum somewhere about the Rolodex. But that was the pictures in my head. And it was God saying, don't worry. There's all kinds of people who will provide for you. And, you know, I had way more than enough to go. And the people who supported me got to go to Africa with me. And because I took them, not physically, but I got to take them with all the things that I did. And they were part of my team because I couldn't go without them. So, you know, God does more than we can ask or imagine. And do you notice that he was talking about my crops? Not for his family, not for him. It was for him, for his soul, for the things he wanted. All his plans were for himself. And then that's what greed does. Greed puts us ahead of everyone else. It doesn't matter what it is. We come first. And one commentator said, greed comes out of a fear that God's resources and love are in short supply. Therefore, we think of ourselves and not others. So do you trust the God who thinks you're valuable and looks after your needs? Because we had that. That was on our chart. So the third one, warning, red flag. Okay. Oh, whoops, too far, too excited. Is he lost his purpose? And that's where we come into his soul. Okay. The whole purpose in verse 20, this fool, he said to his soul in verse 19, soul, you have many goods laid up for you, many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay? The good life. right? Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the message we have. We want Freedom 55. We want to win the Powerball so we never have to work again. There's some commercial on TV that I don't watch it that often, but when I do, it's this commercial that's like that cash for life. And I'm like, come on, please. Anyway, that's just my issue. So it's very easy to get into that mindset. We want the good life. But God wants us to be wise, but what does Jesus say? So there's two passages there. One is in Matthew 10, 24 to 33. Funny. This was so cool. So just before in Luke 12, there's, in the verses just ahead of this parable where this guy spits out his question, there's some verses about how he said, are not five sparrows in verse 6 sold for 2 cents and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? These words are in this passage in Matthew 10. So it's probably the same event or the same. What does he say after that? So it doesn't go on to say that here, but in Matthew 10, so those passages are in Matthew 10, 24 to 33. Then in verse 34, he goes on to say, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And he goes in Matthew 16 as well to say, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So why would Jesus ask this of us? Why would we want this instead of eat, drink, and be merry? Why do you think? Why? Because we know the treasure. Remember a couple weeks ago, the man in the field who found the treasure, the merchant who went shopping for the pearl of great price? We know the treasure. This unfailing treasure is worth everything. Jesus is worth everything. He came. We are considered, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, are considered justified. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. We are righteous. There is nothing wanting in us because of what Jesus has done. All of our sin, past, present, future, done. Paid the price because Jesus put that on the cross. And we're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. He gave us new life. We were old creatures. Now we're new. This treasure is priceless. And this treasure is going to be in heaven as well. That's what it is. Carol knows that. If you'd have seen her, that sin, her body was so broken down on the weekend. And it was so hard to see. And I was prepared to see bad. And it was bad. And I don't want to paint a bad picture of it. But I'm just... Joy and I were talking about it. That's what sin does. Sin is death. That's what we deserve. But Jesus came and Jesus gave us new life. So our beautiful Carol, who would sit here, she is perfect. She is everything God planned her to be. Just absolutely perfect. And that's the hope we have too. That is the treasure and that is worth everything. That is why God says, you fool. Why build up things here? Why worry about making more for yourself? This is going to end. This is going to end. And it gets closer and closer every day and more real that this is not life. True life is in Jesus Christ and he gives it to us. Our souls depend on him. And you know, I love that verse. I don't love the first part of it, where it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. But Jesus came to have life and life abundant. We have life and life abundant right now. Right now. And if you want to eat, drink, and be merry, go to Africa. Because you will eat, drink, and be merry around beautiful people, beautiful children, beautiful women, beautiful people who are hurting and lacking. They don't have the possessions we do, and yet they have that hope in Jesus Christ. There are some verses there that are instructions to Christians about greed. And I'm going to ask you to look those up when you just at the beginning of your time at your life group. And we'll just have some time to talk and discuss some of these things. There are some questions there, but if there are things you want to just talk about, because this is a huge topic, by all means, take this time to dig into it with your life group. But isn't it awesome that we have life? And life is more, just like in that, in those lessons for life, in that life is more than food or clothing. And we want to remember where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. And let's seriously look at this, ladies. Let's look at it in our lives. And I've been trying to see that in my own life too, and just say, Lord, where am I greedy in my life? Because there are some places we have all got to do that. All right, we want to be aware of those red flags. Okay, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, that we are new, that we have life, that we have you with us. We are not alone. God, you provide everything for us because you have not withheld your only son. So, God, thank you. And so, Lord, as we talk in our life groups, we thank you for each woman there. We thank you for the way that we can love each other by listening and talking and figuring this out together, Lord. So you direct these conversations, and may it just be such a special time together, Lord. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.